You have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The title of today's message is News You Can Use. News You Can Use. There's been a lot of discussion about news lately, hasn't there? What's fake news? What's real news? And in this information age in which we live, news is really important. And never has there been more awareness of where our news is coming from and who is delivering it and the slant that they may be taking as they deliver it to us. The first Christmas night, a group of shepherds heard some news that changed the world forever. And I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. I want to call your attention to verse 10, where it says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That word tidings is an old English word for the modern English word news. Now, the initial reaction of the appearance of the angel by the shepherds was absolute terror, wasn't it? So the first two words that the angel says is, fear not. Now, those are good words, but if you'll put yourself in the countryside and you've just seen an angelic being from heaven, those two words may not be enough to get you to calm down. Perhaps imagine in the middle of a night, a large man with an imposing figure comes pounding on your door. What's your first reaction? Absolute terror. It's fear. Now, if the man says to you, fear not, that's a good start. I mean, he may not be there to deliver bad news. He may be there to tell you you've just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. So if he says, fear not, I'm calming down, but the gun is not going back in the safe just yet. I need a reason to not be afraid. So the angel says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now that's a poetic sentence. It's beautifully given here, but here's what the angel is saying. Don't be afraid. Look, I've brought you good news, and when you understand it, your response will not be great fear. It will be great joy. So at that moment, the handgun can go back into the safe. The angel isn't here to threaten me. He's not here to harm me. He's here to give me good news. And that's what the story of the shepherds is all about. The angel's visits to the shepherds on that first Christmas night revolved around the delivery of good news. Now think with me about this good news for a moment. The anchor of the shepherds' nightly news was an angel. This was breaking news. No one had ever heard it before. It came first to the shepherds. And the effect of the news was that after they had heard it, and when they had believed and obeyed it, it brought to them great joy. You ever turned off the news and been depressed? I have. When the shepherds believed this news, they found it good news, and it brought them great joy. It was news they could use. And ladies and gentlemen, what the angels told those shepherds that evening is news you could use. The news we're going to study this morning is more relevant to your life than the next tweet on your feed or the newspaper on tomorrow morning or the headline on tomorrow morning's front page. So today, let's talk about news you can use. We're going to notice the nature of the news, the content of the news, and then how should we respond to the news. Notice, first of all, the nature of the news. When you're watching the news or reading a newspaper article, what's the most important question about the thing you're reading or watching? Is it true? So I want you to notice, first of all, this news is factual. That's the most important factor, isn't it? I want you to notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, that Luke does not begin this account saying, once upon a time. Look at how he begins this account of our Savior's birth. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Something you need to know about Caesar Augustus is that he was a real person in history, not a made-up figure. At the same historical time that Caesar Augustus was ruling Rome, God sent his son into this world to be born as a baby. What we're dealing with here is a real historical event. These aren't myths. This isn't a nice Christmas story. Luke isn't simply telling a story. He's recording history. Look back at Luke chapter 1 and look at verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. What's Luke saying here? He's saying, I'm writing history. Now, we don't believe that Luke was there that night when Jesus was born, but he gathered eyewitness accounts from people who were there. And he wrote that because of the eyewitness accounts that I've gathered, I have perfect understanding so that you might know with certainty what really happened in the life of Jesus Christ. One of the eyewitnesses to the life of Christ was a man named Peter. He wrote these words in 2 Peter, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And Peter says, I saw him. He's a real person. I'm telling you that what I'm reporting, I saw with my own eyes. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, John the apostle says something similar. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And that's a title for Jesus. John saying, I saw him with my eyes. I heard him with my ears. I touched him with my hands. He's not a character in a made-up story. He's a person in history. Peter takes the factual nature of this account even further in 2 Peter when he says this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He says, we have something more sure than what our eyes have seen. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is so important. Jesus Christ is not a made-up figure that sits beside Frosty the Snowman and Santa Claus. These accounts of the birth and life of Christ were not invented by men. They were inspired by God. Amen. And this book and what we just read is not the product of human imagination. It's the product of divine inspiration. So what we have in Luke 2 is something more than pretty Christmas poetry. is something more than a saccharine Hallmark story, Christmas story. What we have here is divinely inspired eyewitness accounts to actual historical events. That's why, folks, this is not merely a good story. It is good news. It's factual. Not only is it factual, it's positive. He says, because I bring you good news. Every day we open up the paper, if you still do that, or every day we go to usatoday.com or wherever it is you go for your news, and we basically see what kind of news? We see bad news. But this is positive news. It's the best news the world has ever heard. He says it's good news. All in favor of good news, say amen. It's positive. It's factual. It's positive. It's personal. Because he says, behold, I bring you good news. There's somebody here today thinking good news is for other people, but it's not for someone like me. No, listen, it's for you. And today, with all that may be going wrong in your life, God has good news for you. You say, Pastor Juliet, you don't know what I've done. This news is not about what you've done to God. This news is about what God has done for you. He came to be a personal Savior. A personal Savior. This is factual news, positive news, personal news. It's universal news. Because he says it will be for all people. What that means? It means it's for Frank in Fort Worth. It's for Abdul in Afghanistan. It's for Ishan in India. This news, it's for black people, for white people, for yellow people, and even gingers this morning. This is good news for everyone. You know, sometimes when you get good news, that means somebody got bad news, right? You get a promotion, that means the guy you work with didn't get it. Your good news was his bad news. Tonight about midnight, we'll have some good news. The Cowboys will have won. The Buccaneers will have lost. Absolutely. And sometimes good news for me is not good news for everybody, but this good news is for everybody this morning. It's for all people. So what's the nature of the news? It's factual, positive, personal, and universal. This is good news for everyone, everywhere, and for you. So that's the nature of it. What's the content of the news? What is the angel trying to deliver tonight to these shepherds? Well, I don't want to drive this into the ground, but a journalist needs to give you five things when he gives you the news. He needs to give you the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. And wouldn't you know it, that's exactly what the angel does that night. So I want you to notice, who does this event concern? Well, it says, the angel said unto them. Who's the angel speaking to? The shepherds. If you'll do a little digging this morning, you'll find that these shepherds didn't have a lot going for them. They're hardly the kind of people that you would expect to be the recipient of such important news. They were uneducated, probably couldn't read. They traveled from place to place with their flock. They lived the lifestyle of a gypsy. They didn't smell very good. They had such a bad reputation, these shepherds did, that their word wasn't even permissible in court. They didn't show up at church often. They were working a lot. And they weren't the kind of people the folks at church even wanted to let in the first place. But these are the people that God chose to give his royal birth announcement. Mary kind of sets this whole theme up in Luke chapter 1. Look at verse 52. This is her song. He said, he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent away empty. What better way is there to show that God is going to exalt the lowly and fill the hungry than to announce his birth through some rough and tumble country shepherds? That's how God works, isn't it? That's how God has worked in my life. My family was a lot like those shepherds. We didn't have a lot going for us. We weren't often making it to church on Sunday. We weren't looking for God in any meaningful way. But he came to us. And he met us right where we were in life. And he gave us good news of great joy. And it changed our lives forever. That's my story. Many of you have that same story. And some of you are here this morning, you don't feel like you have a lot going on in your life. If you were to come up to the platform and we were to ask you for one thing you're really proud of, maybe you couldn't even say one thing. Some of you would say, yeah, I've really made a mess of things. But the good news is that God loves people like you, and He comes to people like you, and He meets you right where you are. That's who the news concerns. And if you find yourself neglected, if you think you're too little of a person, if you think your life is a mess, that's exactly the kind of person Jesus has come to give this good news to. Well, that's the who. What does the event address? Well, he says it very succinctly. For unto you is born. What does the event address? A birth. A baby is born. Now, birth announcements and gender reveals have become big business in our day. I've been amazed at some of the ways that our young people and young couples have celebrated the gender of their baby, finding that out, or even the fact that they are expecting. And I think that's great. We ought to celebrate life. That's wonderful. Some of you remember the day when a baby was born and maybe you made a phone call. You called your parents. You rejoiced, but it wasn't a production. I mean, if you were at work tomorrow and someone told you about the birth of a baby to a family that you didn't know, you might say, well, that's nice. But what you would really mean is, so what? I mean, babies are born every day. So why was the news of a baby born to people that they had never met so important to these shepherds that they would leave their flocks to find it? That's their livelihoods they're leaving in those fields. Why was the news of a baby being born so important to them? Well, for this reason. For centuries, the Jewish people had been looking for the birth of a specific baby boy that would fulfill some incredible Old Testament prophecies. One of those prophecies is given in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. So they were looking for a baby born of a virgin, and when that baby comes, he'll be God with us. Now, that's an important baby. Another one of those prophecies is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. So don't miss it. The Old Testament prophesied the coming of a virgin-born son who would be given by God. He would be God with us, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He would be a Prince of Peace who would rule on a throne forever, not for 4 years, not for 8 years, but forever. So they were looking for the birth of a baby that was unlike any other baby that had ever been born, and that's why this is a big announcement, because the angel says, he's here. So that's the what. It's a birth. How about the when? Well, he says, for unto you is born this day. He's come today, not tomorrow. And as Jewish people, these shepherds have been waiting for this special baby for their entire lives. The Jewish people have been waiting for centuries for him to come. And the angel says, you don't have to wait anymore. He's here today. That's the when. Now, where did the event take place? He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now, that's a very special place, isn't it? The city of David is Bethlehem. And that's a very important piece of information that's also tied to Old Testament prophecy. Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now don't miss this morning. The Messiah had to be born in a specific place. He couldn't be born in New Jersey. He couldn't be born in India. He had to be born in the city of David, in Bethlehem. The coming of Christ was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Did you know that there were at least 18 direct prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ just in his birth? Did you know there were 353 direct prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his life? No one who has ever lived, no one who ever will live, can fulfill the prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. He's absolutely unique. He's the only figure in human history that we could say, now unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the where. Now, I think here's the most important question. Why did the event happen? And why is it so important? Well, because this baby that was born in the right city and in the right time and in the right way of a virgin, this baby that has been born is a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. That's why this is such good news. Now, what does it mean this morning that Jesus is the Savior? It means this. He's God's provision for our greatest problem. That's what a Savior is. He's God's provision for our greatest problem. Some of you might relate, especially if you don't go to church often, with that old comic strip, Charlie Brown. And in Peanuts one day, Charlie Brown is holding up a sign that says, Jesus is the answer. A few strips down, Linus is holding another sign and says, what's the question? A lot of you have heard that before all your lives. Jesus is the answer. And some of you may be here thinking, well, what's the question? Why is this man in human history so important among all the others? I think that's an acute observation. What's the question? What's the problem? The problem is sin. The problem is that you and I, by nature, are sinners. The problem is we have a propensity to evil, not to good. Our default setting is to do things that displease God. That's true of every person in this room. Let me be blunt for a moment. You are the source of most of your problems. I know that's true in my life. My fears, my anxieties, my bad attitudes, my wrong choices are behind most of the things that are wrong with my life. What about you? It's easy for us to blame other people for our problems, but I think if we take a good, hard look in the mirror this morning, we would realize that we deserve the lion's share for most of the problems in our lives. We deserve the blame. Romans 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of God's holy, righteous standard. Let me ask you a question this morning, and don't answer your hand to this, please. I wonder how many of you have already busted a diet during the month of December. Don't raise your hand. You said, I'm not going to overeat this year. I'm going to take it easy on the sweets. I'm going to lose weight during the month of December. A lot of us have already busted our diets. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, when this month started, set out a budget? And you said, I'm only going to spend so much on every gift. And I wonder how many people in this room, we're not even to Christmas yet, and you've already blown your budget. Probably a lot of us in here. You know what I'm trying to tell you this morning? We don't even live up to our own standards for our own life. We have all kinds of ideas and standards about the kinds of people we'll be and what we'll spend our money on and what we'll look like in a year. And we don't even live up to our own standards, much less the standards of a holy God. We're all sinners. We've all failed his standard. We all come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that you will not hear. Our sins have negatively affected our relationship with God. Our sin is so repulsive to God that he will not even look at that sin. We're disconnected from God in life because we're sinners. And if we die in our sin, we will spend eternity disconnected from God in a place called hell. Romans chapter 5, 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so that death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The righteous sentence for our sin is death. And not just a physical death, a spiritual death. A separation from God in a real place called hell. Jesus had the authority to tell us what hell was like. Listen to his words in Luke chapter 16. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me,
and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Ladies and gentlemen, 5 seconds after death, you are going to be in one of two places, heaven or hell. And you will be there for all of eternity. Listen to me today. God did not create hell for you, and he doesn't want you to go there. But because our default setting is sin, our default destination is hell. You know what you have to do to go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Just continue in your sinful nature and your sinful choices, and that will be your destination. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the bad news, but Jesus came to give us good news, and here it is. The good news begins with the fact that even though we're sinners, God loves us. That's good news. The greatest Christmas verse in all the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus is God's provision for our greatest problem. He's a Savior. John chapter 3, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Can I tell you something this morning? God didn't send his Son into this world to rub your sin in. God sent his Son into this world to rub your sin out. That's why he came. The sentence passed on sinners was death. So Jesus went to the cross and died in our place. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth," or God proved his love toward us, "in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Through his sinless life, through his sacrificial death, through his bodily resurrection, Jesus can offer you a glorious exchange this morning. Your sinful life for his righteous life. Your disconnected relationship with God for his perfect relationship with God. Your eternal death in hell for his eternal life in heaven. Jesus is the answer. The question, how can I be saved from my sins? Listen, he's God's provision for your greatest problem. And that's good news. That he's a Savior. He's Christ. And you may not know this morning, but Christ is not his last name. It means the anointed one. It specifically means he's the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies that we talked about. He's the Lord. He's not just a Savior, he's Christ. He's not just a Savior in Christ, he's the Lord. The Greek word there is the transliteration of the word Jehovah. It's often translated the same. In other words, he's not just a man, this baby. He's not even just a Superman, he's a God-man. Horace used to tell his students when they were writing, "When you're writing literature, do not introduce a God into the story unless it's absolutely necessary. Do not write a God into the story unless it's absolutely necessary." And the reason, folks, that God has written himself into this story and into your story and into my story is that he's absolutely necessary. So, who does the event concern? People like you and me. What is it? A baby's been born. Where? Bethlehem. When? Today. Why? Because we need a Savior and Lord. That's why. Let's talk very quickly, I promise, about the response to the news. How did the shepherds respond when they heard this good news? Look at what it says now in verse number 15. "And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.'" Verse 16, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." What was their response? It was an obedient response. I want to tell you something this morning. Revelation demands response. They said, "The Lord's made known something to us today." And when God gives you the good news, you need to do something with that good news. You need to believe it. Think for a moment about all the excuses they could have made. It's the middle of the night. We have all these sheep. Let's go tomorrow when we get off work and it's more convenient. Surely this can wait. I have plans after I get off tonight. And we make a lot of the same dumb excuses, folks. Listen, when God speaks, believe Him. When He says, go, go. Faith is revealed in action. It's acting like God is telling the truth. They knew this news was so good and so important. They couldn't stay in their fields doing the same things with their lives they had done before. They had to get up immediately. They had to respond. They had to, by faith, do what God had told them to do. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. When they got there, they were not disappointed in what the angel told them to do. What a tragedy it would be for us. What a tragedy it would be for us. For someone to come today and enjoy the beautiful music and the joy of the Christmas season and leave this place disobedient to the good news and die and one day go to hell. Be tragic. So they said, let's go now. Let's go now. We're not afraid to go in the middle of the night. We're not afraid to leave our sheep. There's nothing in my life more important to me than finding this baby. God's giving you good news, and the right response this morning is to obey obediently. So what does God want me to do? Well, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What does God want me to do today? He wants you to believe. Put the confidence of your soul in the death of Christ for your sins. He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Think about this with me for a minute. These shepherds weren't afraid to barge into a perfect stranger's barn in the middle of the night. Because when God tells you to do something and eternity is on the line, you don't worry about little things like fear or embarrassment. Paul goes on to say, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on Him. What does that mean? Religious or irreligious, morally good or morally bad, young or old, you got it all together or your life is a mess, the way to be saved is absolutely the same for everybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When the Lord makes something known to you, you believe it. When He calls, you obey. This is news you're supposed to respond to today. You say, angels hadn't showed up for me. They haven't given me the good news. And I know the revelation may not seem as dramatic to you as it was to the shepherds that night. There's probably a lot of you, when you came in this morning, the birth of a baby 2,000 years ago was pretty low on the list of your priorities. And now at this moment, something inside of you is telling you it's the most important thing that's ever happened to you. You know why? Because God is speaking to you. So when He speaks, believe. When He calls, obey. Respond. Ladies and gentlemen, this is news you can use. This is good news. News that we were sinners and separated from God for all of eternity, but we don't have to die for our sins because Jesus died for them. We don't have to pay for our sins because Jesus paid for them. We're sinners, but God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. This is good news. He's calling you today to respond. You say, what'll happen when I do? It'll be good news. Great joy. It'll change your life forever. And you'll never be disappointed in the day Jesus became your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I believe You're working. I believe You're calling. And I believe there are some people here today that need to respond in obedience. All they have to do to die and go to hell is nothing. But You've given them some way out. I'm praying that many of the folks here that have never heard this good news, have never believed it, will believe it here in just a moment, and that You would save souls. with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive this good news and believe it right where you sit. What do you got to do to be saved? You don't have to join a church. You don't have to get baptized. You simply have to believe. So we're going to give you an opportunity to believe and call on Christ this morning right from your seat. If you recognize that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and you want Jesus to be your Savior, I want you to, from your heart and silently, repeat after me these words. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself, but I believe you love me, that you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe he rose from the dead. And today, I'm putting all my faith in you. I can't save myself. I need you to save me. So forgive my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking but me and God, is there anybody here? Remember, you'll not be ashamed if you've really believed. Is there anybody here that would be honest enough to admit, for the first time in my life, Pastor Gillett, I prayed that prayer. I believe that good news. I asked Jesus to save me. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you. God bless you. I see those hands. Hold it up. I'm scanning the auditorium today. If from where you sit, you prayed and asked Jesus to save you, here's what we're going to ask you to do here in just a moment. We've got a packet of information. We want to pray with you. We want to talk to you about what you just did. So leave your seat here in just a moment. Find one of the men standing up front. They'll get your information. We'll give you a packet and we'll rejoice with you today. I wonder how many of you other Christians would say, you know, with all the things going on in the Christmas season, it's easy to forget the good news. That this is really what it's all about. And today, Pastor Jill, my heart is just overcome. I'm just so grateful that I've heard this good news and I'm glad to be a Christian today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Sometimes the appropriate response to a message is not to do anything. It's simply to worship the one who's already done it. And that's Jesus. So during this invitation, whether you come forward or right there from your seat, take a moment and just worship Jesus. Thank him to coming to where you are and giving you this good news that's given you great joy. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands today about salvation, that you would call them to come, that they would leave their seat and we could pray with them and rejoice in them, with them in your salvation. I pray for Christians here. So easy for our hearts to get cold. This can be a depressing time of year for so many. Help us to remember that what we've heard is good news and it's supposed to bring great joy. In Jesus' name I pray. If God's dealing with you, we're going to ask you to come. Let's stand to your feet. Some of you raised your hands here in just a moment and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, or I just asked Jesus to save me, so we're going to invite you to come first. Christians, perhaps God is dealing with you in some area of your life. We'd like to ask you to come. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. Just as-